here and being in the service. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor, to come and preach here in the church. And I was not familiar with this church at all, but I pulled in and came inside, saw this beautiful building, and I appreciate what the Lord's doing here in this area. And I'm thankful to be a part of these Thursday night services. I want you to turn with me tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to preach to you a little while about heaven tonight from Revelation chapter number 4 and also a little bit from chapter number 5. And we will look at those verses in just a moment. But I want to remind you of a passage found in John chapter 14 where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The setting of that passage in John 14 is Jesus telling the disciples that he's going to leave. And when he tells them that he's going to leave, they're troubled over it. They become worried and frightful, fearful about him leaving. And so he's trying to comfort them and help them a little bit. So he talks to them about heaven. We often use John 14 as a funeral passage. But really, although that is appropriate, it's really not a funeral passage. It really is a wedding passage. And it really talks about what went on at a Jewish wedding. So every one of those men that were listening to Jesus and he's trying to calm them about their fear of him leaving, every one of them would be familiar with what he had to say about that wedding. So what he was doing in that passage was he was helping them about an unfamiliar thing by reciting to them something that was familiar. I'm thinking about heaven tonight, and I want to preach this thought to you. I want to preach on heaven, a place that sounds like home. Heaven, a place that sounds like home. We're going to read chapter 4 and a little bit of this now, and we'll spend a few moments in this passage. John says in Revelation 4 and verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now we'll look at some more of these verses in a moment, but I want to ask the Lord to help us here. We'll pray a moment, and then we'll get into this passage. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. We are in need of thee tonight. I pray you'll help us in these next few moments to say those things which need to be said, that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that would draw sinners unto the cross, that would encourage the hearts of God's people. Help us tonight, Lord. We want you to get glory however you'd be pleased to do it. We're for it tonight, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of the preaching that I do, I call it responsive preaching. And what I mean by that is it is in response to something that has been said to me or some conversation that I've had. I had a conversation one night with a young girl. I think she might have been 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8, maybe somewhere around there. And as I had this conversation with her, the conversation turned to heaven. Now, here's a little girl who has trusted the Lord as her Savior. She said to me by her testimony that she was saved. But as we began to talk about heaven, I was a little bit surprised to find that she was not excited about heaven. As a matter of fact, exactly the opposite was true. Heaven seemed to be a fearful thing to this little girl. And as we talked about it a little bit, talked about what heaven was like, she expressed to me that she was afraid about going to heaven, that heaven, it bothered her a little bit, some of the things that she'd heard. So I got to thinking about that. Why would heaven bother somebody? Why would they be fearful of a place like heaven? And as I talked to her, we talked about a street of gold, and we talked about walls of jasper, and we talked about gates of pearl. And as we talked about those things, all of a sudden it dawned on me. Here's a little girl who's never seen a gate of pearl. Here's a little girl who's never seen a street made out of gold. Here's a little girl who's never been in a place where there's no night. Here's a little girl who has no idea what walls of jasper mean. And so when we would talk about those things, they were all foreign to her, and it bothered her. It frightened her a little bit. I began to think about heaven. The truth is, I've never seen a street of gold either. I've never seen a walls of jasper. I've never seen a gate of pearl. I've never seen that clear river of water that comes out of the throne of God. But you know, those are not the things that make heaven wonderful. Those are not the things that make heaven precious to the Christian. You know, heaven is going to be our eternal home if we're saved. It will be our, we're citizens already of that new Jerusalem. So I'm thinking about heaven ought to be like home. You know what makes home, makes a home so pleasant? It is the familiar things that home is filled with. I'll tell you this story. My mother and father are both in heaven. My dad went to heaven quite a few years ago, and my mother just a few years ago. And toward the end of her life, my mother, we would go home for Christmas. Every year we'd get together for Christmas, and my mother had this rule. And the rule was everybody had to have the same amount of gifts, or if not the same amount of gifts, at least everybody had to have the same amount of money spent upon them. Everybody had to be treated equally, you know, at Christmas. Well, in her later years, sometimes we'd come and we'd have Christmas, and I'd open this present, and I'd open that present, then I'd get this little box. And when I opened the little box, there'd be a little ink pen in it that didn't work. Or there'd be a little pen knife in it that was so dull it wouldn't hardly cut through butter. Or there'd be a little calculator in it that never did work right. And you know where those things came from? Those were the gifts that you'd get in the mail if you sent into some of these sweepstakes. They'd send you those little gifts and they never did work right. But what happened was, when Mama got all done wrapping the presents, if she felt like somebody was a little bit slighted, she'd make up the gap, fill up the gap with those little gifts from the sweepstakes. Well, my mama went home to the Lord, to be with the Lord, and we had Christmas, and it was just not going to be the same without her. Well, I've got 3 brothers, my oldest brother Steve, my next brother Dave, and my little brother Jeff. And my older brother Dave and my little brother Jeff, they're about half crazy. You never know what they're going to come up with. So we were all done opening gifts, and I was ready to eat myself, and Dave said, "No, we're not quite done yet. There's one more gift," and he brought out this huge box, and he put it right in the middle of the living room, and I said, "Well, who is this for?" He said, "It's for everybody. Everybody has to open it." So we opened it up. You know what was in there? They had cleaned out Mom's house and her closet. There were those little ink pens in there that never worked. There were those little pen knives that were so dull they wouldn't cut through butter. There were those little calculators that you could push the buttons 1,000 times and nothing would ever come up on the little. And what they were doing was they were making Christmas like it always was with Mom. It made Christmas a special time. It's not that there was anything special about the little pen knife or anything special about the pen itself. It was a familiar thing from Christmas that just made Christmas wonderful. I think perhaps some of you would say, if I said, "Tell me about home," you'd tell me about some smell from the house, something Mama used to cook, you remember? And it was her specialty, and you can almost smell it when you think about it. And then some of you would say, well, I remember this saying that Daddy used to say. You can recite it. And you'd say, I remember what this bedroom looked like. And what made home home was that it was filled with familiar things. I want to tell you something about heaven tonight. Heaven is going to be filled with familiar things. It's not going to be filled with foreign things. I know there's going to be some things up there that we have never experienced before, but I want to say to you tonight, I'm looking forward to seeing some things in heaven that I have been enjoying all of my Christian life. I'll say it to you this way. Three things that are familiar in heaven. Number one, I'm familiar with the prince of that country in heaven. I'm familiar with him. I happen to know him on a personal basis, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not unfamiliar to me. There's some folks heaven doesn't mean anything to them because they don't know the Lord Jesus. But on March the 10th of 1980, at about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, I was personally introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. I got born again, and he's been my dearest friend ever since. I'm expecting to see him one day in heaven, and it'll look familiar to me when I see him. I think we'll know him, amen, when we see him in heaven. You say, what's familiar about him? Well, I'm familiar with his love. I know something about the love of God. Do you tonight? Does it do something for your heart when you think about how much Jesus loves you? Somebody said, preacher, preach me some deep truth from the Bible. You can't get any deeper than this truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is no deeper truth in all the Word of God than the fact that Jesus loves sinners and shed his blood for them and died for them. We ought to be telling that everywhere we go, that Jesus loves sinners. Amen. John thought about it and he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Paul thought about it and he said in Ephesians, that great love wherewith he loved us. Men in the Bible were overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed tonight by the fact that God loved you and sent his son to die on the cross for you? He loves sinners like you and I. I'm familiar with that love. It'll not be an unusual thing for me to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, I love you, Brian, because I've heard him say it in my heart through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God these past 30 years that I've been saved. I'm familiar with his love. I'm also familiar with his life. I know something about the life of the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, how do you know about his life? I've been reading my Bible. I've been reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and I know a little bit about how he lived. And so it won't be foreign to me when I get to heaven and the angels are worshiping him, because I've read in the Bible where even the devils had to fall down and worship him. It won't be foreign for me to get to heaven and have people looking in wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ and at his beauty and at his glory, because I've read in my Bible where they talked about never a man spake like this man. I've read in my Bible where they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? I'm telling you, friend, I'm familiar with his life, how he lived, and it'll be wonderful to see him face to face. I'm also familiar with his leadership. I know what it's like to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, when we get to heaven, what are we going to do? Well, the Bible said his servants shall serve him. We'll be serving him in heaven. Now, somebody said, well, I don't know if I can handle that. Well, why not? If you're saved, you ought to have been doing that all along anyway. You ought to have been following the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You ought to be following him. Here's what he said in John. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, my sheep follow me. It'll not be unusual for me to get to heaven and have the Lord say, Brian, here's what I want you to do. Because he said that in my heart many a times. I'm not talking about an audible voice, but I'm talking about that prompting of the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about. You were doing one thing and the Lord said, no, I want you to do something else. You were headed one way and the Lord said, no, I want you to go that way. You had no thought of doing a certain thing and you were prompted by the sweet Holy Ghost to do something you never dreamed of. And it was the Lord. It'll not be foreign for us to see Him and to serve Him. I remember I was thinking about this afternoon. I was preaching down at Ambassador Baptist Church in Hudson, North Carolina. Now these preachers that are here, you'll understand this. I had a 3-point sermon. I'm a 3-point preacher normally. And I had a 3-point sermon. And I'm telling you, I had studied it. I had worked hard on it. My points were alliterated. It would have been a homiletic. It was homiletically perfect. I mean, I had the right introduction. I had the right conclusion. I had the 3 points. They were all the same. The structure of it. I'm probably bragging on myself, but it was a masterpiece. It really was. And I was going to preach it. I was so excited to preach it. And I got up and I started preaching and I got to the end of the first point and the Lord spoke to me in my heart and said, "That's enough." And I'm in the pulpit and I'm thinking, "Lord, I've got 2 more points and they fit perfectly with the first point. And what are you going to do with 2 leftover points anyway?" But the Lord said in my heart, He said, "That's enough, stop." There wasn't anything to do but stop. So after I got through that first point, I closed my Bible and I said, "Folks, will you bow your heads and close your eyes?" And 7 people came to the altar and got saved. There was a woman down in the nursery had been listening over the speaker and she got under Holy Ghost conviction and she tried to go home and she couldn't make it home. She stopped at a phone booth, called the preacher up and said, "Preacher, I'm in the phone booth and I'm under conviction and I need to get saved." And he led her to Christ over the phone that night. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" That's the leadership of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Ghost. If you just listen, I'm just saying, I'll feel right at home when I get to heaven. And Jesus says, "I want you to do this," or "I want you to go here." That'll not be a foreign thing. I'm telling you, heaven's a place that sounds like home to me. I'm familiar with the prince of that country. But I'm not only familiar with the prince of that country, I'm familiar with the people, the population of that country. Yeah, I know some folks over there. You probably do too, don't you? You have some loved ones that have gone over the other side. They're over in heaven. They're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. You have some loved ones, maybe a son, a daughter, maybe a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle, maybe some dear preacher. I'm thinking about people that I know. My old friend Billy Kelly used to sing this song. He'd sing, "I will not be a stranger when I get to that city. I'm acquainted with folks over there." And I'm going to tell you, I've been to some places where I felt like a stranger. You ever been there? I don't feel that way tonight. I feel right at home. But I've been some places where I felt like I didn't belong and felt like I didn't fit in. I didn't know anybody. And the truth of the matter is, before it was over, I didn't want to know them. They didn't want to know me. I'm going to go to a place where I am familiar with a great many people. Somebody said there won't be many people in heaven. Now, I know the Bible says about straight is the gate. I understand that, those verses. But I'm reading here in this passage, if we'd read a little further, John said this. He said when he tried to count them, he said there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a pretty good crowd of folk right there. That's a pretty good bunch of folk. Heaven's going to be a populated place. And you know what'll be wonderful about heaven? There will be an endless reunion that'll go on over on the other side. You ever go to a family reunion? I've been to a couple family reunions and you go there and you get out to the park and you see this one and you talk to that one. Pretty soon the day's over. You put all the utensils back in the picnic basket and you roll up the blanket and you get in the car and you're headed for the house and you look over at your wife and you say, "You know, I never even got a chance to speak to Uncle Bill. I never even got a chance to talk to Aunt Mary. There just wasn't enough time." Well, I got news for you, friend. I'm headed for a reunion that'll never end. The sun will never go down because there's no night there, and we're going to have an eternity to rejoice and fellowship with those that we've loved who beat us over to the other side. I tell you, heaven's sounding more and more like home the longer I preach tonight. I'm going to say this to you. I'm familiar with some prophets over there. I'm familiar with some prophets I've never met. I've never met Elijah. Never have. But I've been up there on that mountain with him. Are you listening now? In my prayer closet with my Bible open, I've sat down with him on Mount Carmel and listened to him pray. And in my heart, I've seen that fire fall from heaven. I've never met Elijah, but I'm going to meet him one of these days. Are you listening now? I've been up there with Isaiah. I sat up there with Isaiah one day and I saw that king. Isaiah said, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about hallucinations. I'm not talking about being transported anywhere. I'm just talking about getting my old good old King James Bible out and reading about what those prophets said and what they did and what went on in their lives. And I'm just talking about getting down there with them and seeing it in my heart by the eye of faith. I've seen them and I've talked with them. But I'm going to talk with them one day really and truly when I get to heaven. I got some questions. You have some questions? I've got some questions for old Jonah. I want to ask him about that whale. You know what I heard one time? This fella told me, he said, now, he said, you ever think about this? He said, that whale swallowed Jonah and then he spit him up on the beach. And here was the statement that he said to me. He said, in order for that whale to spit Jonah up on the beach, that whale had to beach himself. So probably that whale died on that beach so that Jonah could live. I want to ask Jonah not only what was it like to be in the belly of that whale, but what it was like to watch him die so that Jonah could live. I want to talk to some of those Old Testament prophets, don't you? I want to find out some things. I want to ask Jonah if he ever really got right with God. Because the Bible kind of leaves us with a question mark at the end of the book of Jonah. I want to ask him. I wrote down these things. I was thinking about it. I've been at the Red Sea with Moses. I've been outside the walls with Joshua. I've been on the mountain with Elijah. I've been in the furnace with the three Hebrew children. I've been in the pit and the prison and the palace with Joseph. I've been on the ark with Noah. I've been at the Fort Jabbok with Jacob. I've been in the tent door with Abraham. I've been in those places in my Bible. I'm not talking about some mystic, mysterious thing. I'm talking about getting my Bible out and reading and having the Holy Ghost deal with my heart. I plan on meeting those men in heaven. They were real men who lived real lives, who had an encounter with God. I want to find out what it was like for Jacob to wrestle with God in the form of a man. I've done a little wrestling with God myself, and you have too. When God wants you to do one thing and you decide you want to do another thing and God wrestled with you, I want to talk to Jacob and find out what it was like when he wrestled with God. I'm just telling you, I'm looking forward to meeting those men, and I'll not feel strange about them because I've been spending a good deal of time with them down here. I'm familiar with some prophets in that country. I'm also familiar with some preachers over there. Boy, there's some dear men of God that have been in my life. And I'm not anything, but I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if it hadn't been for some wonderful men of God in my life. Years ago, God hooked me up with a preacher by the name of Billy Kelly from Greer, South Carolina. He's about 6'5", and on a good day, he weighed about 385 pounds. He was almost as tall laying down as he was standing up. You talk about a preacher. And you talk about a man of God. You talk about somebody that walked with God. I'm going to tell you about him. If I'd get in a service now, and I mean this with all my heart, I'm not just talking. If I'd been in a service and Brother Kelly looked over me and said, God spoke to me and he wants you to stand on your head, that's exactly what I would have done. Because I've seen him follow the leadership of the Spirit of God and know what to do next and know what God wanted. And he knew that because he walked with God. I'll tell you what happened one time. My friend Joe Arthur and I were in a meeting. We were just young preachers getting started. And we were in a meeting in Cocoa, Florida. And the pastor got up and he said, we're going to let all the young preachers tomorrow, we're going to let them preach 15 minutes apiece. Well, I was a young preacher and Joe was a young preacher. And so after the service, I was excited because this is big time camp meeting. This is big time Bible conference. And I'm going to get to preach, you know, and I'm just the young preacher just starting out. And I said to Joe, I said, you got your outline ready? He said, yeah, I got my outline. And we was comparing notes. And there's this other fella standing over there. And I said, you got your outline ready? He said, I'm not preaching. I said, you're not preaching. And here's what he said. He said, I'm not preaching no 15 minutes. He said, I take my preaching seriously. And I'm not preaching no 15 minutes. Well, you know, I was young and dumb. And I heard him say that. And I looked at Joe and I said, well, I take my preaching serious. And Joe said, I take my preaching serious too. I said, well, I'm not preaching either. Joe said, well, neither am I. Well, we might have got by with it, but we told Brother Kelly. Brother Kelly said, "You got your outline ready for tomorrow?" I said, "I'm not preaching." He said, "What?" I said, "I'm not preaching." And I just repeated what I've been told. I said, "I take my preaching seriously. I'm not preaching." He said, "Sit down right there." And I sat down right there. He sat me down, sat Joe down. He preached us a message. I don't know how long it was, but I think it was a day and a half. I'm not sure. I don't know how many points it had, but I think they're about 150. And he called us every name in the book that he could call us without cussing. I mean, we were low down and sorry, and we weren't fit to preach anywhere. And if you won't preach 15 minutes, you're not fit to preach five. And I'm telling you, he laid us low. We were in his hotel room. The door was open. People were walking by. He just preaching at the top of his lungs, preaching these two sorry characters sitting on the bed, laying us low, telling us how sorry we were. And when he got all done with his message, I don't know how long it was. I was afraid to look up or look around. And he got all done, and he said, "The number one reason you're preaching tomorrow was because it was my idea." So you know what I did? I got my outline ready. I wrote it down on a 3x5 card, and I had a little stopwatch because there's another big old preacher by the name of Doug Martin, and if you didn't get done in your allotted 15 minutes, when your 15 minutes was done, he was going to grab you and pull you out of the pulpit, and I didn't want to be grabbed, so I took me a stopwatch in there so that I could get done on time. So I got up. They said, "Brother McBride, now we're going to have a young preacher, Brother Brian McBride, come up." I got up there. I was so nervous. I had my notes upside down on my 3x5 card, but I was looking at my watch. I never even looked up. I tried to remember what I was going to preach on. I remembered where the text was. I remembered the points. I preached as hard as I could and as fast as I could because I wanted to get done in the allotted time. I preached for 12 minutes and 33 seconds on God's arrow, the preacher. I never even looked up. But when I got done preaching that 12 minutes and 30 seconds, I looked up. People were weeping. There was folks at the altar. There was a man named Brother Chuck Hollowell. I know we're up north, and maybe you won't understand this, but he was running back and forth in front of the pew, waving his hands, shouting glory to God. And they were weeping and they were crying. And I learned something that day. Here's what I learned. I learned, do what the man of God tells you. I learned, listen to those that are in authority over you, and God will use you. And I've tried to never forget that. I'm going to see Brother Kelly one day. And when I see him, I'm going to thank him. I'm going to say, "Thank you for helping me get over my being dumb. Thank you for being patient with a young preacher. Thank you for loving me enough to give me a chance." Isn't there somebody, isn't there some man of God that you're looking forward to seeing in heaven? And you're going to say to him, "Boy, thank you for being my preacher." I remember Brother John Jackson. He was an elderly man when I knew him, and stooped over, and he always had a coat that seemed like he was about two sizes too big. And he talked like this. I remember one day I walked into the church service and I had Rachel in my arms. She's just a baby. Brother John Jackson walked up. He said, "Brother Brian, is that your little girl?" I said, "Yes, sir." Before I could say another word, he put one hand on her head and lifted one hand toward heaven and began to pray. "Oh, God, bless this little girl. Oh, God, save this little girl's soul. Oh, God, use this little girl in the ministry. Oh, God, help." And he just prayed. Well, he did that both my daughters at separate times. They're both saved. They're both being used in the ministry. I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to say, "Brother John, God answered your prayers." I'm familiar with some prophets there and some preachers there. And I'm familiar with just with some people there. They weren't prophets. They weren't preachers. They were just people that loved God. I'm going to see my daddy over there. Are you listening now? I'm going to see. I remember preaching a funeral for a little 13-year-old boy who was thrown from a van onto the highway and landed on his head. He's a banjo picker, like me. And he got saved at one of our youth camps, and his daddy's one of my dearest friends. And I preached his funeral. I'll see him again one day. Heaven, one of the wonderful things about heaven is we're going to see those that have gone on before us. That's why the Bible said when a loved one, the saved, dies, we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I remember going to a funeral with my pastor. Family, we tried to get into church for many years and never would come. Their 16-year-old boy went out and killed himself in a car wreck speeding. And I remember being at the funeral. They did something I'd never seen them do at a funeral. They let the casket down into the ground while we stood there. I'd never seen them do that. They let that casket down, and I watched that mother break away from the men that were holding her and run to that grave and lay down on her belly and reach down in that grave and call for that boy and say, "Come back, come back." I saw her broken heart. Unsaved and no hope. Isn't it wonderful to have a heaven and know we have hope to see those that have gone on before? I'm familiar with the prince of that city. I think I feel at home because I'm familiar with a good portion of the population of that city. I'll say this to you. I'm going to feel at home in heaven because I'm familiar with the practices that go on over there. If you'll read again in chapter 5, and we didn't read all of these, but it says in verse number 9 of chapter 5, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth." And verse 12 said with a loud voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You know what they're doing in heaven? They're praising Jesus. They're talking about how wonderful He is. They're telling each other, "Isn't He something? Look at Him. Isn't He glorious? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He precious? Isn't He a wonderful Savior?" That's what they're doing in heaven. Heaven won't seem foreign to us if that's what we've been doing in our lives, telling a lost world that Jesus is wonderful and that He's precious and that He saved us and that He shed His blood for us. We've been doing that for about 30 years. They're singing about Him. That's not strange to me. I've been doing that a long time. Before I was saved, my singing was like, I've been singing. I started singing in church when I was 4 years old, but I wasn't saved. I sang, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I sang in the soprano section of the adult choir when I was 6. I could sing higher than any of the soprano women in the church, but I wasn't saved. And I got a guitar when I was 8 years old and broke all the strings off it. And then when I was 10, they bought me some new strings. And I started playing the guitar, and I sang a bunch of old love songs and junk. And then I'd go down in the basement, and I got an electric guitar, and I'd crank up the rock and roll, and I'd play down the basement till it drove my parents half crazy and all the neighbors too. And I'd be down there with the headphones on playing that thing wide open. It's a wonder I'm not stone deaf. I might be and not know it. And play down, and dream about playing up in front of people and being a rock and roll star and dream about it. That's what I dreamed about when I was a child. My singing was like the singing that the children of Israel did when they were in bondage. All the Bible could say about it was sighing, crying, and groaning. And that's what all that stuff sounds like to me now. I got saved when I was 23. I didn't quit singing. I just changed my tune. Changed my lyrics. Changed the subject of the song. It'll not be strange to me to get to heaven and think about as singing to the Lord. You know, they're shouting in heaven. Can I say this to you? This is the quietest world you'll ever live in. I'm not trying to get you to do something you don't want to do, but it never hurt a child of God to say amen. It doesn't hurt a child of God every now and then just say glory. It don't hurt a child of God to raise their hand once in a while. You know, the Bible talks about that, and even clapping your hands. Somebody said, "I don't know if I could do that." Well, let me give you a little help. Get you a good dose of the Word of God and go home, go in your closet and practice. Then nobody will see you. You be a closet shouter. Just go in there and say, "Glory." Whoop. Hey, man. I'm kidding with you. But I'm going to tell you, praising God don't scare Him a bit. It don't scare Him. I remember Brother Little, he is 80 years old, a preacher down in Pine Bluff. I was preaching in a meeting and the Lord's just helping us and people were getting helped and there were some folks just rejoicing. Now some folks, they cry. Some folks, they shout. Some folks, they wave a hand. Some folks just get a grin. But it's all good. It's all good. And there were some young men, they were just getting excited. And then Brother Little come up to me after service. He's 80 years old now. He said, now, Brother Brian, I was in a meeting the other day. Said they got excited. He said, there's four young men just got excited about the things of God. I said, what'd you do, Brother Little? He said, I got up out of my seat. And he said, I walked over and got right in the middle of them and said, looked up toward heaven and said, Lord, pour some of that on this old preacher. Pour some of that on me. I'd like to shout a little bit too. Did you ever think about this? We're going to go to heaven. We're all going to have the same favorite song. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And we'll get through that one. And somebody say, what do you want to sing next? And somebody else say, you know, that last one was pretty good. Let's just hit that a lick. Nobody will ever get hoarse. Nobody will ever get tired. Nobody will ever get embarrassed. Nobody will ever come to the worship service so heavy and burdened down that they have a hard time shouting. Our burdens will be gone. Our troubles will be gone. Our sickness will be gone. There'll be no more death. Hallelujah. There'll be no sin to confess. All it'll be is all the time telling Jesus how wonderful He is. That'll be a wonderful thing. And we'll know Him like we ought to know Him. And we'll love Him. You know what I think when I look in this passage? I think to myself, heaven's not a strange place. For the child of God, heaven is home. It's home. It's a home going. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're just occupying property and telling people how we're ambassadors, telling people how wonderful our King is. And we're looking forward to the day we're going to leave this world and we're going home. Listen to me, Christian. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Set your affections on things above. Not on things there. And remember, you're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. And your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But heaven is forever. And it sure does sound like home to me. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Heaven's a wonderful place. Sounding more and more like home the further I go. But you know, if you've never been saved, heaven will never be your home. If there's never been a time in your life when you recognize that Jesus died for you, and you put your faith and trust in what He did at Calvary, plus nothing, minus nothing. If you've never repented and believed, heaven won't be your home. Heaven is an inclusive place in the sense that God wants everybody to be saved, but it's an exclusive place in the sense that only the saved will go. The question is, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been washed in the blood? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to save you? I wish I could preach about heaven tonight and do it justice. I wish I could, but I can't. I can only tell you about the glimpses that I've seen in the Word of God. I wish I could tell you how magnificent and beautiful and glorious it's going to be. But I know this, Jesus will be there. Are you saved tonight? Can I ask you this question? How many folks tonight would say, preacher, I could tell you about the time when I admitted I was a sinner before God and I asked Him to forgive me of my sin and He saved me. And I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many could lift their hand and say, preacher, I could tell you about the time I trusted Christ as my Savior. Just lift your hand right now. Thank you. You could put your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody tonight say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I sure like to be. Would you please pray for me? Nobody's looking but me, and I won't come and get you. I won't point you out. I won't call your name, but I'd like to pray for you. Say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Is anybody like that tonight? Lift your hand. Let me see it. Anybody? Anybody? All right, now. If you know you're going to heaven, you know how wonderful it's going to be. I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask you this. Who did you tell about heaven this week? Who did you talk to about the Lord Jesus? Who did you witness to? If we really believe that heaven is such a wonderful place, look like we'd want to do everything we could so that everybody would go. If you haven't told anybody, won't you tell somebody this week? If you're discouraged tonight, maybe you'll just get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry for being discouraged. I just forgot about heaven. I just forgot, Lord, how wonderful it's going to be. I'm sorry, Lord, I just let it slip out of my thinking. Forgive me, Lord. I want to rejoice tonight that I'm only here for a little while and I'll be with you in heaven forever. Father, help us tonight to keep our affections on things above, to rejoice in that fair land where we're headed, to be thankful for the blood of Christ and our sweet Savior that we're going to see face to face. Thank you for the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's